on today's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
We want to be growing till the day we die, okay? Are we going to reach mature manhood where we're sin free here on the earth? I don't think so, right? Because we all have that inner sin nature.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, here's today's message.
We pick up today in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 7 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul here is talking about spiritual gifts because that's what he's about to be talking about in verse 11. The grace represents the gifting of God. So the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the measure of Christ's gift in this understanding is that God bestows different gifts to different people, and some people he gives more responsibility to than others. Christ gives us responsibility just based on, it could be multifactorial, it could be based on when we're saved, what we've done in the past, you know, good or bad, what our natural abilities are, stuff like that. He gives us different gifts, and of course the Holy Spirit equips us, you know, energizes us, endows us with those gifts. So there's that spiritual aspect to it too. But let's hold that thought there for a second because we're going to come back to this at verse 11. But for now, let's go to verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's stop there. So that's kind of a little bit foreign to us, I think. It's a little mysterious when we read that. We're not quite sure what's going on here. We can get a clue into that because part of that there in, you know, most of verse 8 there is a quotation from Psalm 68. Okay, at Psalm 68:18. Okay, and that psalm is a victory song that David wrote, and it's probably related to when David was able to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, which would sit in the temple of God in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies, when David was able to bring back the Ark to Jerusalem. And that took place in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 12 through 15. But it could be a reference to that. If we translate that here to Ephesians chapter 4, how does that compare? Well, it compares to the cross, right? So Jesus descended to the lower regions of the earth. So he descended from heaven to the earth, you know, became human, grew up as a child. Of course, he did all the miracles, all the teaching, but what did he do? He gave his life on the cross to make us right before God so that we would have a covering for our sins. the sin that we have all accumulated was nailed to the cross, right? So we become righteous before God. We take on Christ's righteousness by trusting in Christ's work on the cross. And in effect, God is putting everything what? Back to the way that it should be, just like David's talking about here in Psalm 68. If we go to verse 11 now, we get to dive into really kind of our key area today and what Paul's looking at with the church here. So verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Let's stop there. If we remember back here at the beginning of Ephesians in this letter, Paul had said that God predestined a group of people basically to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, this is how God is choosing to accomplish this predestined plan. Notice again, and this was discussed, it's not something that's automatic, okay? When we become a Christian, we don't automatically become good in our behaviors, become good in our Bible knowledge, become good at everything. It's a process. Yes, we are sanctified on the spiritual level. We are forgiven of our sins, past, present, future. But there's also that ongoing sanctification that each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ has to go through. That's important to see that distinction, because that helps us understand why God is doing what he's doing here. If it was automatic, then really these roles wouldn't be nearly as important as they are and have been. So the apostles. So who are the apostles? What is Paul talking about here? So again, this we would say is the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. Of course, we know Judas defected. The early church chose Matthias through Peter's direction to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, some people think that, no, that was a bad choice. It's really the Apostle Paul, who's supposed to be number 12, because obviously here in the Bible, Paul calls himself an apostle. But for this, you know, without getting into that, we would say Paul is number 13. But if we notice of these 13 people, you know, we might not say it exactly for Matthias, but the idea is that the apostles had a direct call from Christ, all right? So the 11, okay, they saw him face to face. He called him face to face, okay? Even Paul on the road to Damascus, he was called face to face, okay? One, you know, untimely born, as Paul will say elsewhere, okay? So he was late called, but he was called by Christ from heaven, okay? Pretty amazing there. But it's a direct call from God, and that's why I would say that once John's ministry is over, okay, unless John is somehow still here on the earth, we do not have apostles today, okay? There aren't apostles after the New Testament period in my position. So let's move on to the prophets. Okay, now this has become a big debate, as we're aware of, within evangelical Christianity, because there's a good amount of people that still think that prophecies, healings, that kind of stuff is still active within the church. Again, I kind of stated my position on that. I think it depends on the society and culture. I think for the American Evangelical Church and Western Evangelical Christianity, I think we primarily do not see that. Okay, prophecies, healings. Will you see that in remote areas and countries that are hearing the gospel for the first time or in the beginnings of that? Yeah, you might see that stuff because that's how God can better work with those people, okay? But I think that stuff for a lot of us is done. Okay, I would say that once John completes Revelation, okay, there is no more prophecy. I would say that most prophecies at that point have ceased, okay? And so the evangelists, I think with that one, we pretty much understand what Paul is saying. There's different types of evangelism. So there's people that are specifically, that's their life calling, okay? Usually it's a couple, okay? We see that in the evangelical church. They'll go to a different country and they'll set up shop, okay? And they'll might be overtly or covertly, they're evangelizing to the people of that country, that area, trying to share the gospel and establish a church and all that. So we're familiar with that. We know about people like the late Billy Graham, who used to go around the United States and basically hold large tent meetings to try to get people to wake up, you know, sort of like the guys did in the first and second Great Awakening back in the 17 and 1800s, okay? You know, we can think of George Whitefield or John Wesley, okay? Some great evangelists. So sometimes, like in the case of George Whitefield, they have the gift of evangelism, but they also have the gift of Bible teaching, okay? So it's not that you're just one or the other all the time. And then it's also true that God individually gifts people within the church to do one-on-one evangelism, okay? To go and have just a good ability. I've known people in my life, a few, that have just had that really good capability to do one-on-one speaking about Christ, having good success, you know, having people believe in what they say just because they know how to do it. It's just they're talented at it because they've been gifted by God to do that. But anyway, let's move on to the final two, which is interesting because he says the shepherds and teachers. Now that could be coupled together as one, and it often is, all right, because a pastor, a minister is usually a shepherd of the church, right? And they're also a teacher, okay? The role of elder in the church, they're supposed to be able to do both, right? So in a way, those often go hand in hand. Do they always have to? No, not necessarily, I don't think. I don't think they necessarily have to go hand in hand. There's Bible teachers, right? There's people that are good at Bible teaching and do Bible teaching that perhaps don't shepherd a church, okay? They might have a podcast. They might share the truth as God's given them insight to do so, but they don't shepherd a church. Okay, so we know that. And, you know, is there shepherds that that don't teach? Well, that one, usually, like I said, elders are supposed to be able to teach. So a shepherd should be able to teach to some degree, probably. But could we say there's a shepherd that don't teach? Maybe. okay? A person, maybe it's a person that can teach, but they're not as particularly gifted in that area, okay? Maybe they do it more in a boring fashion, like Paul basically said he did, okay? So, Paul lists them as separate, so I don't think we can assume that you have to have both hand in hand, but in a lot of cases, people do. Okay, so just something to think about. I myself, I'm a Bible teacher, okay, but I'm not a shepherd. I don't shepherd a church, okay? So there you go. If we move on to verses 12 and 13, Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So there we see the purpose, right? This is the underlying goal of the five positions aforetime mentioned. That's interesting because it's not just to endow the saints with knowledge, though that is mentioned here, but it's also for them to train other godly men and even women so that they themselves can minister, right? So it's an apprenticeship for them in a sense where they learn from us, all right, and we teach them, so it's kind of reciprocal. And then they go out and teach others and help others and do whatever it is they're doing. Okay, so it's not a selfish, me-focused thing. It's meant for the benefit of others. There's two accomplishments here that Paul brings up, and the first one is the unity of the faith, okay, until we all attain the unity of the faith. And that's the purpose, is that when we interact with each other, when we grow together, when we learn the truth, we hopefully will be united in what we believe, okay, and that creates stronger bonds. He first said the unity of the faith, and we might say that that phrase, the unity, would be coupled also with the knowledge part. So the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, so notice he says of the Son of God, and that's something that we can focus on as our core foundation, right? So we focus on Jesus' teachings, the Gospels. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So what Jesus specifically taught is an image of what God the Father is like, and that's what we want to be like, as Paul's going to say at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5 here. Gain that knowledge, okay, of the Son of God, and really, if you really want to boil it down, that encapsulates the whole New Testament, right? Okay, and he said it's to mature manhood, right? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, it reminds me of a quote from an old baseball player who's basically said something along the lines that by the time you learn how to play baseball, you can't play it anymore, all right? And I think that encapsulates exactly what we're trying to say here, okay? And that is that we want to be growing till the day we die, okay? Are we going to reach mature manhood where we're sin-free here on the earth? I don't think so, right? Because we all have that inner sin nature. But the point is that we should be growing and growing and growing. And then by the time we're in our elderly years, assuming we live that long, we want to be as mature as we possibly can before we leave the earth. So, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There it is, right there at the beginning of verse 14, what I've been trying to say here. We're not supposed to be children our whole lives in the faith. We're not supposed to be basic baby Christians our whole lives. We're not supposed to be just drinking the milk till we're 75, 80 and pass away. That's not the way it's supposed to go. You know, a child believes what they're told, right? Well, if we just take everything that we're told and think that, oh, it must be true, then we're tossed to and fro. And he uses the example of waves here on the water, you know, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Things are going to come our way, whether we like it or not, things that we see on TV, okay, on YouTube, okay, wherever, things that we hear on podcasts, things that we hear people say, even at church, perhaps, okay, books we read, okay, websites we go to that are supposed to be saying this, that, or the other, okay, people have all kinds of beliefs about Christianity, and they're not all doing it for the right reasons. They're not all on our side. Okay. And notice that by human cunning, it's made up by people. It's what they think the way it should be when the evidence of Scripture doesn't support it. You know, craftiness and deceitful schemes. Sometimes these people are trying to cause trouble. They're not really Christians, or they're critical of Christianity. And sometimes, as we all know, they just want our money. Okay, we're well aware of that. We can probably name five people off the top of our head in that category. That one we're pretty familiar with in the United States. Anyhow, we got two verses left, and we've been kind of going long here. So verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, and to Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, well, there it is. Truth, commitment to the truth. The person sharing God's word should be committed to the truth. It's not relativism. It's not, this is a truth. It's good truth, and you can choose to believe it if you want to, but it really doesn't matter because there's multiple paths to God. Nope. We're saying that Christianity is the truth, that the Trinity is the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and equal to the Father, God Himself. The truth that He died for our sins. The truth that He rose from the dead. The truth that He is in heaven right now, sitting next to God the Father. The truth. Okay, we're saying that's the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we should dogmatically die on every little hill of a doctrinal position we hold. Okay, we have to be careful with that. But with those Nicene Creed, those truth fundamental things, okay, we should be firm about. And that's an important point as we've been talking about growth. Paul says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, and to Christ, Okay, and he talks about in verse 16 how it's all interconnected together. He uses this imagery of the joints and our body being joined and held together. He kind of gets into an anatomy doctor analogy here, which I think it's good because, I mean, obviously, if we look at the human body, we don't have to be a doctor to understand that everything needs to work correctly together for our leg to move, for our knee to work properly, for a hip to work properly, for the leg to work properly. We get that. Well, Paul's saying that all those little muscles and ligaments and stuff like that in our legs, you know, those all represent different positions within the church. Some are more important than others, okay, but they all are equally important, I think we could say, to the whole picture. You take away just one of them and the leg's slightly off, right? Now, some of them, if you take them away, it's really off. But some of them, it might be slightly off. Well, point is, it's off. And it's not working right. Okay? We all want to be doing what we're supposed to be doing within the church body, whether that's one talent, two talents, five talents. We want to be committed to God. We want to be moving forward in our faith and our growth, so that we are building one another up as time passes by, as we live our lives, as we get closer to the end for each and every one of us. Notice that the last word in this whole section here is love, and that encapsulates the whole thing. All of this is to be done out of love, okay? All of our growth, all of our interacting, all of our working out of our gifts in the church, all of this is to be done through love, because if love is not at the core of what we're doing, it turns into legalism, it turns into drudgery, it turns into obligation. We're not that cheerful giver that Paul told us elsewhere that God likes. God wants us to be doing what we're doing because it's in our heart. It's what we really want to do. And our heart grows and becomes bigger toward Christ as we grow in our faith. That is what we want to be doing. I want to just say that anybody can become a Christian today, can become part of God's family, His church, and partake in all this I'm talking about by placing their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all their sins, all your sins, past, present, future sins, and believe that Jesus not only died for your sins, but rose from the dead and is back with God in heaven right now. If you place your trust in that, you can become part of God's family today. And the way you do that is by going to God in prayer and just telling Him that's what you want. You can word it how you want to word it, but it's that simple. God will work in your life and change you to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's just miraculous stuff.
Thank you, Daniel. You're listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. We love feedback from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. The messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.